more. Now, this is a love story, is what it is. It is, simply put, it's a love story between a man and a woman. And just a wonderful, wonderful story. And there's some beautiful pictures in it, and we're going to look at it. Now, my projector, as you know, last week has been giving me some trouble. Mr. Bruce was able to make it work. Thank you, Mr. Bruce. But it's got a yellow haze on it. So hopefully you can read it. The colors are not supposed to be like that. And it looks like somebody stole my remote, too. So I had to tell you this. But that's okay. I can walk and push the button, too, as we go along. So, I don't know why these people move my things. They're trying to make it harder on me. So they're just playing games with me. That's what it is. And it's not that don't have enough to do with Kids Crusade coming up. So Okay. Let's go ahead and look at this. Let's look this morning at Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. We're going to read for a few verses here and give you a good understanding, good overview of the book. You say, why was this book written? Why is it in the Bible? We're going to show you why. You look at it and you read it without having much knowledge about it, you'll say, I don't understand. This book doesn't make any sense. But we're going to hopefully make some sense out of this morning, and hopefully for you to take away, walking away with a greater appreciation of what God's trying to show us. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, draw me, we run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. It says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, help us to just get a better understanding, but also, Lord, help us see the importance of this book. Help us to understand how much you love us and how much we can love another person. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts today through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here you go. The theme verse I chose is Second Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, we get to the Song of Solomon, as I mentioned, is a love story. We're going to go through a couple things to help you understand the book of the Song of Solomon, then we're going to jump into this, help you understand this idea. It says, how the book was written. How was it written? It says, the book is made up of a series of, anybody know how to pronounce that word? I-D-Y-L-L-E-S? Idols. There you go. I wanted to make sure I didn't mispronounce it over and over there. I appreciate your help there. Of idols. An idol is a short pictorial poem on some pastoral or homely subject. It's a short descriptive or narrative poem. It is important to remember that the Song of Solomon is not a dramatic poem. Now, I want you to understand how it's written, so that way you can understand when you go back and read this again, this will make a little bit more sense to you. It's a poem made up of scenes that do not follow in consecutive order, but rather a collection of idols that do not necessarily follow in sequence. Consequently, what is recorded in chapter 1 did not necessarily happen to what was recorded in chapter number 2. The scenes shift backwards and forwards, and the time from the idol to idol. Now, I want you to understand what happens here is the bride says one thing and the groom responds, or the groom says one thing and the bride responds. They go back and forth. If you go through the book, you'll see that the bride calls the groom always beloved, and the groom calls love. Now, and that's a little bit of a background to help you understand when you read through it, that much sense to you, but this will help you a little bit, a good understanding of this. The theme of the book. Now, there's three different theories of the interpretation. First of all, there is a naturalistic theory. According to this theory, this is just simply a collection of poems about a love without any spiritual significance. Then there's the allegorical theory, the extreme opposite of the former theory. This interpretation ignores any historical meanings and views the song as purely mystical and spiritual fiction. Now, say, Pastor, this is boring. Well, this helps you understand the book a little bit. We'll get into the message in a second. This is the typical interpretation, which I hold to be the truth. This view holds that the song has a historical basis along with a religious purpose and spiritual content. And that's how we're going to teach it this morning. This is the correct interpretation, and it holds the key to the theme of the book. There is a dual role in this book. It's going to show you. You're going to see what a pure, natural expression of true marital love is about. You're going to see that one person loves the one person, and that person loves them back. You're going to see that throughout the whole book. But also, it gives us a greater meaning or a deeper meaning of the love between Christ and the church, and love between God and Israel. And so we're going to look at these things, and hopefully, in the end, you're going to say, boy, this is a great book. I want to go learn some more about it. I tell you, there are some great preachers in the days past that said this was their favorite book. So, well, I read through it this past week. I didn't get anything out of it. Well, there's some great men of God who says, boy, this is it. This shows God's love towards me, and it teaches me that and shows me and helps me understand that. Let's look at a couple of more things to help us understand the book. First of all, the writer is Solomon. You look in verse number 1, it says, the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So the writer is Solomon. That's pretty simple. If you go back to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, it says that he wrote over 1,000 songs in his lifetime. We have this one. It's broken up in probably 5 to 13 different sections, depending on which person you listen to. Some of the characters. While visiting, now this is, I like this interpretation of this story. To be honest with you, there's a couple different people that feel different ways. I think this one makes some sense. Some people believe that Solomon is the shepherd in the story, and that's how most people believe that Solomon is the one referring to the Shulamite woman, and they're talking back and forth. There are a few people who believe that Solomon is watching this story happen, and that Solomon is not the shepherd in the story. But the way that the part I enjoyed, and I thought this was good, I can't say that this is completely accurate, but this makes a lot of sense. It says, while visiting the royal vineyard, Solomon the king sees the Shulamite girl and is smitten with her. She flees in the face of such royalty, and Solomon returns, disguised as a shepherd, and wins her love. He leaves and returns in his royal state, calling her to leave Lebanon and become his queen. Now, that sounds like a 8 o'clock movie show on some of the things. I mean, that sounds really... And the passage we read earlier, you see in verses number... when I talk about verse number 6, how the person, the girl says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. The story of this is almost like a Cinderella story. This woman, she had not kept her own vineyards, referring she had not kept up her own look. She was a beautiful woman to look upon. She had natural beauty, but because of the fact that she was forced to work out in the vineyards, she was forced to work with the flock, forced to do these things because of the sibling rivalry that was there, she didn't think she was worthy to look upon. Well, Solomon sees her, and Solomon loves her. Solomon falls for her and says, boy, that's somebody I want to be with. And so in this story here, you see that this is a story of Solomon and this bride finally getting together. And chapter number 1 is talking about the bride. Now, the opening lines of the book deal with the wedding in the royal palace. Occasionally, we hear the bride's brothers and her wedding maidens and the daughters of Jerusalem and others in the court. So occasionally, you'll hear that throughout the book. That gives you a foundation. So if you read through the book, you'll see this doesn't make any sense. What you got to look at is as poetry. Back and forth, you know who the bride calls her groom beloved. You look at the groom calling the bride loved, and you see throughout this story a great love between two individuals. Now, here comes our lesson time. Eternal value. We're going to look at it from two perspectives. First perspective, it was a help to me. The second perspective was even a greater help to me. First of all, it is a relationship revelation of the true nature of human love. It shows you how pure marital love can be. And we're going to look at that a little bit and how much you can love your mate. Second thing is it is an unveiling of our spiritual experience. It shows us in this book how we were loved by God when we were unlovable and the plan that God has for us, which is someday to spend eternity with him in heaven. You're going to see that in a little while. But it breaks down that there's a picture that brought forth. You see the glory of wedded love. You see the love of Jehovah for Israel in this, a picture of Christ in the church, and you see the communion of Christ and the individual believer. So that lays it all down for our foundation here. You got a story of a man who loves a woman and a woman who loves a man so much, it's sickening. It even says they're sick of love in one of the spots. They're not talking about the fact they're nauseous because of the fact what love is. They're talking about being love sick. And that's how much they care and love for one another. And that's the story here that shows us God's love towards us and the type of love we're supposed to have towards Him. Now, before we go any farther, I probably don't really need to go as far as to help us understand that, but according to the world we live in today, it helps us get this. I found it interesting. I was reading at somebody who went through those hippie phases back in, I don't know, whenever it was that you guys were alive. I wasn't alive back then. The 60s. And it said, this guy later on got things right and settled. And this one young man said this is what he felt like when it came to this free love idea. He says, one young man who lived and believed in free love told me that he had come to realize that such a life is the life of an animal. It's not really truly love. It's nothing more than an animal. For several years, he said, I lived like an animal. If you want to know the truth, I don't think sex meant any more to my group of friends than it means to an animal. The younger generation is geared toward sex. Their lifestyle is one of sexual expression. But I am of the opinion that they actually know very little about love. All they know is what an animal knows. A dog out on the street knows just as much as they do when they look at love this way. Something is missing. There is a terrible void in many people's lives. And even though the generation we live in may know a lot and have a great deal of experience when it comes to sex, they know very little about when it comes to love. And they know the version, Hollywood's version of love, and yet they think they know it all. They think they have it all figured out. If you stop the average Christian today, they wouldn't even want to know much about the Song of Solomon. They might say, well, I know it's in the Old Testament. They might be even smart enough to say, I know it was written by Solomon. Song of Solomon. But, but when you get to the idea, it's a beautiful, pure love song written on the subject of a man in love with a woman and a woman loved it with a man. And in love, we find our highest fulfillment in this physical life through the love of a man and through a love of a woman. And we find our highest and supreme fulfillment in our religious and spiritual life when we consider our love between our soul and God. That love is created by Jesus Christ. And in Him, God came near to man in order to draw and attract us. Man came to know God and love, but he came to know it through Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about love, we're not talking about what Hollywood shows us. That's lust. We're talking about the love that a man and a woman can have with one another. And I want to encourage you this morning, the type of love that God has for us, we can demonstrate to the world that's around us, but also we should demonstrate it to the world, to our mate too. Let's look at the foundation of the love. You get here and you read this. Look here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 16. You get this point is, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now, the foundation of their love is, first of all, the love was mutual. I mean, here it is. They mutually loved one another. Sometimes you got one person pursuing another and the other person has no interest in you at all. Guys, have you ever tried that? You ever try to call a girl up on a date and they say, I ain't going out with you? And has that ever happened to you? Of course, it's never happened to me. But, you know, it's, you're right. that's the mutual. And there are sometimes the people that are pursuers. They think that, but you've seen this story, and this is beautiful. And the fact that they mutually love each other. And this is supposed to be teaching us about how we can love our mates. Also, how we can love our God. In this book, there's one thing that shines through. It was a mutual love. He loved her and she loved him. The love flows back and forth from heart to heart. And to be honest with you, it might make you sick of love when you get done hearing and reading about all this. But the beautiful picture is he will express his love. She expresses her love. They are thinking about one another. What you see is this is not just a one-sided thing. And this is foundational when it comes to love. Having good marriage love, it means it should be mutual. But what a picture this is to us, how God loves us. We know this, but the question is, do we love God? You know, we're happy with what God's done for us. We're satisfied. We're thankful for what God has done us, and we know He loves us. The question is, do we love Him? So we see the foundation that's built here. This is a mutual love. You read this song, you read these things that are going through here, they go back and forth, and they talk about how much they love one another. Not only is it a love that was mutual, it was a love that was exclusive. A love that is exclusive. I like this part here when you think about it. This Solomon here, he writes this, and once again, I think it's Solomon here. You might argue with me, this is a shepherd, but whoever it is, he loves this woman. It says in verse number 2, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, here's what he's saying. As the lily among thorns. What he says, look, this Shuma-like girl, this girl that he is in love with, you know, compared to everybody else, she's a lily and everybody else is a thorn. Doesn't matter how attractive. Once again, she is attractive according to what it says. But, you know, in herself, she sees herself as unattractive. But in this story, you see that he says, compared to all the other women out there in the world, my girl is a lily among thorns. Now, she hasn't been to the beauty parlor lately. She's even run into the vineyard. She's even says, don't look at me. I'm ugly. Don't have anything to do with me. It's just not. And I don't know about you, but that spoke to my heart about how God loves us even though we're unattractive. To God, I mean, we have nothing that we bring to God. I mean, we are nothing. I mean, God is almighty creator, and he looks at us and he loves us. And I look at him, I look at why in the world he would love me, and he still loves me. And it's an exclusive love. This is the man language of a man in love. You go down to verse number 3, and this is the woman responding to this. It says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with a great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, his banner over me is love. Now, it's them responding back and forth to the love relationship they had. They had eyes for each other and no one else. And I tell you that would help us a lot in our marriages if we would have eyes for one another and for no one else. Hey, pastor, I don't go. You know what? Many times we compare our mates to somebody else, and we compare to what somebody else can do or what someone else looks like. If they are yours and you're his or hers, you know what we need to do? Our eyes need to be on them. That's where eyes should be focused on. And you can have all your world. You can have all this and all that. But she is mine, and he is hers. And that's where my eyes are at. It's exclusive. You know, but too often we go looking. We go on searching. We would never ever want to, in any way, shape, or form, you know, begin a relationship. But we start comparing and considering and wishing that maybe our mate would look a little bit different or act a little bit differently. But you know what Solomon says? Even though this woman has not been kept, and even though she isn't what the most probably anybody else would say is attractive, because she's out in the field all the time. But he says, look, she's a lily among thorns to me. She's it for me. And that's why we need to look at her mates. No matter, maybe in the world's eyes, they might not be the most beautiful. They might not be what the world would say is outstanding. But you know what? That doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what we feel. Amen. And how we feel. And if they are ours, and that's what it says in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. You know, it was exclusive in this relationship. Also, take your Bibles, or you can look up there on the board in Song of Solomon, you see the strength of their love. The strength of their love. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Nothing is going to separate or break this love. Their love is as strong as death. He keep on going. He says, the jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now, we don't have time to go into all that, but it talks about the love that these two have for one another. This is the foundational to true, pure marital love. It's got to be mutual. It's got to be something that's exclusive, and it's got to be strong. And he's got to say, look, nothing is going to separate us. You know, this is, you know, reminds of, you know, when it talked about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. But nobody could stop this love. No matter whatever came into their life, they knew they could face it because how strong their love was. That's what it meant to them. And once again, hopefully, as you see this, and in just a little while, when we see our spiritual experience opening up for us, This is the same thing when it comes to our love for God. Our love for God should be one that is mutual. Our love for God should be one that is exclusive. I love God more than anything else. I love God because He first loved me, and it's exclusive. I'm not gonna share my affections with some other idol in my life. I'm not gonna share the preeminence, the spotlight of my life with anything else. Now, once again, God encourages the husband and wife to love this way and love the family. It all works and intertwines together, but there is something that's supposed to be first and foremost, and that is their exclusive love for God. And then we also see the strength of their love. Circumstances shouldn't stop it. Too many times when people fall on hardships and hard times, they let their love be tested, and they find out that in this love, it wasn't as strong as you thought. Another thing you see, you can't miss this when you're reading this through, is the methods of their love, how they express their love. You go through this and you read this and you see that Solomon's wooing her. Solomon's thinking about her. He's looking for the day when she would once again come unto him. And when he comes in the presence of the king and calls her, he's looking forward to that moment in time. And you see her, she's missing him. She's on her bed and she's thinking about him. She's anticipating the return. She's experiencing everything that she can. You know, all the stories, you read this back and forth, they're heartsick. They're sick in love with one another. They're lovesick. They care for one another. And they're living what they've gone through in this courtship process. And this is the way that they remember. You need to think about our spiritual application there. We're thinking of God. We see how God wooed us and how God sent His Spirit to us to convict us and showed us, and how God sent His Son down the cross to die for us. We see what God did. He chased after us. We didn't come to God on our own. There's nothing good in us. God sent His Son down for us. God sent His Spirit to convict us. And we see that we should be waiting for Him to return someday, anticipating His return, thinking of Him. The experience of love gave them both joy, rest, and security. You go through this and you see this, and it's like this, nothing can disturb anything. This cannot be disturbed by anyone or anything. This is the idea here. This is our love. We got it, and nothing's going to break this. And it's the idea that they can handle anything that life throws at them because of their love that they have for one another. I don't know about you, that you ever remember feeling that way? I had the privilege of talking to Caroline and whatever the boy's name is. Sheldon, that's it. That's right. I had the privilege. She probably wouldn't care now that she got engaged this past couple days ago, and I'm getting an opportunity to marry them. So we were going through some marriage counseling the last few days, and it's neat to see that young love, you know, that... it's the idea there. And you remember when you were dating the person you were going to marry, you said, well, I'm not married. Well, just imagine it, okay? Picture yourself doing whatever. You go back to that date when you were in love. You know, she was on your mind. He was on your mind. You were wondering about him. Last thing you think about when you went to bed, first thing you did when you woke up, you thought about the other person. You know, it's the idea you would be wondering what they're doing. Me and my wife, when we were dating, we were about an hour and a half apart for a good portion of that time. And so we see each other, but we were looking for... I remember that they were always on our hearts and always on our mind. You know, you would... The girls sit by the phone waiting for the phone to call. And anytime somebody phone rings, they knock everybody out of the way to go answer the phone. But they have to let it ring two or three times because you don't want to make the guy think that you're waiting by the phone, right? So, I mean, it's this idea that their methods, they're showing and demonstrating their love for one another. That's what you see here. You see in the story, the love that they have for one another, these methods. And God shows and demonstrates His methods for His love for us. But the question is, once again, when we look at our foundation or our love for God, is it really exclusive? Is it really mutual? Is it really something that is strong, that no matter what comes in my life, I can face it because I have God by my side? And it's sort of like when we're talking to Caroline and Sheldon, either I was telling them some of the dangers or some of the little red flags and things like that, that, you know, marriage is not always fun. You got to work hard sometimes. But you know what? I don't think I could have said anything that was going to discourage them from getting married. Oh, we can face it. We got each other. You know, it's the idea, I'm in love. We can handle this. And you know what? That's how our love is supposed to be with God. We have our love with God, and no matter what comes, nothing's going to shatter that. And the same love for our husbands and our wives supposed to be. And I think it's important that we see in this story, it's a beautiful love story. You read back and forth, and you see the type of love that a man and a woman can have one another. Now, I know sin gets into it, and hard feelings and attitudes get into it. Not everything acts the way it's supposed to, and blah, blah, blah. But it shows us what type of relationship we can. And we need to hurry if we're going to get anywhere near the rest of it. Let's look here real quick at it's an unveiling of our spiritual experience. It's an unveiling of our spiritual experience. In this story, you see Solomon wooing the woman, pursuing the woman, and you see that he wants to take her back to be his queen. And this is it's a beautiful picture of how Jesus Christ came to us, and he wants us to someday be his bride as the church. And you see here, first of all, you see God loved me when I was unlovable. Now, I mentioned this already once. Actually, it's the unveiling. It's a picture of how God loves us. It's a picture of how God loves us. It demonstrates nothing is going to, we're talking about these things and nothing's going to break it. We find rest, joy, and security in this. And it's a picture of how God loves us. You know, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. And that is what this story is about. This, you say, well, it's between a man and a woman. It's showing you what real, true love can be like. And I know, men, sometimes we don't like this idea of love stories, and we don't like this idea, but it shows us what we can be like to our wives, and it shows us how God loves us. There's nothing that's going to separate this love. And quickly, this love is that he loved us when we were unlovable. I tell you, I don't know about you. You ever been to the spot where it's hard to love your mate? They do something that maybe frustrates you, do something that... See, that never happens between me and my wife because my wife would never do anything like that. But sometimes it is hard to love the person that you're married to because of some of the things they do or say. They're human, just like we all are. But you know what the great story is? God loved us when we were unlovable. I mean, there was nothing. Let me say there is nothing in us that could be attractive to God. And that's what this beautiful story. And you know, this, understand, sometimes you look at a certain guy and it's like, how in the world did he ever get her? Or you look at a certain girl and say, how in the world did she ever, you know, you're wondering that, but to these two, it don't matter. And I'm sure there was these skeptics, oh, that vineyard girl, I wonder what she did to get her digs into Solomon. No, they don't care what anybody else says. In their eyes and in their mind, they were it. No matter what the rest of the world says, you know, they would be unlovable in other people's minds and eyes. And it's the beauty that how God loves us. He said, how in the world can God love us like that? Because God not only sees us the way we are today, God sees what he's going to make us in the future. Well, you see in 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We'll let those that got to step out for the ministries. And then we'll finish up here real quick. See, what we see here, that demonstration of why, you say, how can God love us as sinners? How can God love a thief on the cross? How can God love an adulterer? How can God love, these people are unlovable. And you see here, and this is the beautiful story, is I can love my wife, you can love your husband, despite what they may look or what they might do or the way they might act, just because God gives us an example of how he can love us. Despite the fact we fail him, despite the fact we do what's wrong. And here you go in this story. He says, what manner of love of the Father have bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, Jesus Christ is seeing us, and this is our spiritual experience. He is seeing someday we will be his bride as the church. And that's what he is seeing, is what it's going to be like then, what we're going to be like then. We shall be like him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the bride he is going to give to us. And it says, and it talks about how Jesus is coming back for his bride. And this has a picture of the rapture in it. Here in Song of Solomon chapter number 2, it talks about in verses 9 and 10, it says, My beloved is like a rower, like a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind her wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, here it is. This is what he's looking forward to. This is what Solomon is looking forward to, this woman. He has gone, he has pursued her, and now he is coming back for her, and he is saying, look, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Come away with me to the palace. And this is what Jesus is someday is going to call us home, and he's going to say, come up hither. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a thought there? This is that what the picture is of what Solomon there did with this woman. It's the same thing. We have a picture of Jesus Christ that someday he is coming back for his bride. And why is that? He might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be a holy image. The Bible unfolds the person and nature of God through his plan, through his son, Jesus Christ. And in this story here, you had the story of what Jesus Christ is doing and wants to do with his church, with us. And it's a beautiful of what God wants to do. And he does it. He does this through his son. And a major part of his plan is in heaven, pure and perfect with him for all eternity. And this is what he's doing. This is the story he gives here. This is the rabbis back way back when they read this, you know how they marked this? They marked it as the prophecy of Solomon, because they saw how this spoke about what Jesus Christ was going to do and Jesus Christ was coming. The whole Bible reveals this to us, and we see this and this pure and perfect love between the shepherd and the woman. This to our hearts today, and we need to move quickly because they're getting ready to ring that last bell. Is we need our living today is we need to love God better. I mean, it all comes down to this. If we see how this man demonstrates his love for this woman and how it's just beautiful, we can love him better. It should be a love that is mutual. God is loving us. He's done his part. He's all there. He's got it all. He's demonstrated it all to us, but it needs to be exclusive. Our heart's affection needs to be set upon him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It needs to be exclusive. Needs to have strength to it, and we need to show our methods of our love by the way we treat him. But we also can learn about how to love one another, how we can learn how to love our mates. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going to because of the sake of time, and you look at verses 21 to 33, you know what God tells the husband? He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know what? How Christ loved the church? This whole book tells us right here. Tells us how to do it. You know what it tells us? It doesn't tell the wife to love the husband, because you know what happens? The wife is built to respond to the husband in the way the husband treats the wife. Now, and that's what you see here, this whole passage. He is saying his love. He is demonstrating his love. And what's happening? The wife is responding back to it. I think wives should love even if they don't always do what's right, because it's supposed to be one that is mutual. And even though God loved us when we were unlovable, sometimes we got to remember to love those that are around us when they're unlovable too. Look to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the people that are here. Lord, a Song of Solomon, hopefully it ignited some flames in us to want to understand it the better, to see this beautiful picture between this shepherd and this woman about the great love that they had one for another, that is a picture of your love for us and the type of love we can have for you and the type of love we can have for others, especially our mates. In Jesus' name, amen.